Good morning, everyone.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, Vicki. Indeed, the church is a mystery in many ways, in more ways than one, for sure. I'm always taken by surprise by the Lord. He is so good. What a great God we serve. How great is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How great is the mystery of godliness. Today, our message is entitled, Ringing the Doorbell, for that's all we really do. Sunday, March 7th, 2021. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this morning to hear the Word of God. Father, bless each one with something important, something that fills in a gap, something that completes understanding in a certain area of truth, one that transforms in an increment the heart and causes us to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him the central person in this meeting this morning and in this message this morning, for he indeed is the essence of the mystery man, Christ, and the church, which is his body, representing Christ in a lost and dying world, and indeed it is, where the cup of iniquity is filling up quick, if not full already, and spilling over. We thank you for all these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. Build us up. Help us. Encourage us. We need it, Lord. We really do. And you are so good at it. You're the only one that can do that. By the word of your grace, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ringing the doorbell Sunday, March 7th. I want you to pray for me that I might proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly and accurately as I ought to. That's Ephesians 6:19. That's what Paul said. He calls it the mystery of the gospel. And the gospel is mysterious. How men get saved by divine action. Not only by the death of Christ, but by the actual wooing of the Father and drawing us to the Son, and the Son introducing us to the Father, and Christ being lifted up and dragging all men to that cross for a decision. And a decision indeed it takes to believe in Christ, but it's just like ringing the doorbell so that he comes to the door and opens it and says, come on in. That's all. That's all we do. It's non-meritorious perception and consent to the good news of the gospel. That's how men are saved. That's the mystery of the gospel. The church is the mystery entity. That means God's people at this time. He calls them in 6:16 of Galatians, the Israel of God. Because we are God's people at this time in history, and most, if not all, are related, even genetically, to Abraham. He filled the earth with Jews. That's part of the mystery. It's just a small part of it. From the divine side, it matters. From the human side, it doesn't, because there is no distinctions at all in Galatians 3:28. The church is the mystery entity and headquarters of Jesus Christ on earth. It's called the building of God in 1 Corinthians 3:9, where he says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. You thought you were working for him, didn't you? No, you're his building. He's building you up by grace in Christ. One block, one living stone at a time. The church of the living God, it's called. Yes, even this place here, small as it is, and getting smaller before it gets bigger. Perhaps. God knows. We don't. We don't count here. We don't look at numbers here. If we did, we'd be long gone, long, long ago. One time we had 100 members, and then most of the time we had 30. But that's okay, because God doesn't care about numbers. It's never quantity. It's only quality. You say, well, we don't have quality. Yes, we do have quality. The things that are taught are highly qualified things from the scriptures of truth. I never preach a message without backing it up with abundant scripture. I hope you know, and I hope you look at them. Most of you do, some of you don't. And the ones that don't are the ones that won't get much from the Word of God. That's just the way it is. You have to invest in it. You do. You have to invest in it. Invest what? Time and interest in the Word of God. You say, oh, we all do that. We're here, aren't we? Maybe. Some, maybe not. Whatever. You know what? It's not quick or instant. It happens over the long haul. After many encounters, only one to believe in Christ, to enter in, to be born again as an event. But then after that, many encounters whereby Christ is formed. He's born in us by a moment of faith, and then he's formed in us as his mind or thinking is received, resides, and circulates in the soul stream of consciousness, in the spiritual heart, where it is information for application and wisdom and spiritual reality in the soul of each one, so that you really do know Jesus. Because it's all about knowing him. It's not about knowing something. It's only about knowing someone. How many times have I said that? More than once? Yeah. True. And guess what else I'll say again? God has proposed to do everything in you, for you, through you, and to you that he requires of you. It's supernatural. You say, well, that hasn't happened. That's because you think you're going to do it, and you think you're doing it. And when you stop doing that, he'll do it. You say, well, we should be better people. We should be more like Jesus. Good luck. When you let him live large in you, that's when that will happen, but not until then. So anyway, before I get too far off track here, you say, well, we want you to get off track. Because you may want me to after I do this today, but I'm just going to move along. That's all we're going to do. The church is called the Church of the Living God and the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. Because it is. Paul says, but in case I'm delayed, Timothy's in Ephesus, sending him to Ephesus, or maybe in Corinth at this time. He says, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So would God live in a place like this? He does in us. And here, when we're here. Jesus Christ walks the aisles of every church. Every true church that magnifies his person and finished work sacrifice. Everyone who has the law and the testimony. It is finished and it is written. Every one of them. And we have it written on the walls. All four corners. Because that's what we live by. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we kiss the Son and receive from him his lips, his blessing, favor, goodness and kindness, his grace. And we're richly blessed, truly, and highly favored. And the apple, Ishan of his eye. Yes, you are, because of Christ. So anyway, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where the truth is founded and grounded and taught, proclaimed, disseminated from small churches all over the world and in our day over the internet to some measure. But there's no substitute for face-to-face teaching. Not Zoom. I'll Zoom you. Face-to-face teaching in churches where everybody gathers together. They can spread out. They don't need to come early or stay late. They just come and hear the message and go. and he'll benefit by it greatly. That's how God set it up. It's personal. It's person to person. It's face to face, face to face. Prosopon, prosopon, face to face. That's where the blessing is. The fullness of joy is face to face. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. John said it. And they weren't ashamed to say it over and over again because it was for your safe, for their safety, the safety of their audience. Repetitions for safety. So you never apologize for repeating. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who was left? Repeat. Okay. Pete and Pete. Pete and Repeat were sitting. You just say it over and over, see? Pete and Repeat. Anyway, it is the church is the manifestation of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. Christ is the manifestation of God in his salvation. He's Jehovah Savior. And the church is the manifestation of Christ, the representation of Jesus Christ. No one person is altogether like Christ, but all of us together, in each portion, all together, considered all together, are the full manifestation of him. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifest in the flesh, not only Christ, but you, was vindicated in the spirit. Not only Christ, but you, seen by angels and studied by them, not only Christ, but you, proclaimed among the nations by Christ and through you, especially through you. He said, greater things you will do because I go to the Father. He only had impact right there in Jerusalem and the people, the handful of people that followed him. Remember, Jesus only had 12 disciples and only 120 on the day of Pentecost gathered together. And that was after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Imagine! But many more, many sons will be brought to glory throughout the ages, and the fullness of the nations must come in, and it'll be a wonderful thing. It'll be more people than can be counted, as he promised to Abraham. He said, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, like the grains of sand on the sea. How many are those? How many of those are there? Oh, there's a whole bunch. And the stars of the heavens. How many are there in just one galaxy? Oh, so many. Anyway, so that's what will happen. Manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, true of him, true of you, proclaimed among the nations, true of him, true by you, believed on in the world, indeed, true then and now, and then taken up in glory. Christ was, and so will we. I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, we'll all be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We'll go up. Christ will descend. And we'll go up to meet him in the air, to be forever with the Lord. So, thus it is written, manifest in the flesh, the first great aspect of the mystery of godliness. Where the mystery is concerned, there are three adjectives that describe it. Unique, unlike anything else that ever came before or after. Distinct, specific, and unprecedented. Nothing before has ever come around that's anything at all like it. All three adjectives summoned to attention when defining the present mystery age. The mystery is Christ and the salvation he wrought by enduring eternal suffering and dying an eternal death. How did he do that? Well, he entered within the veil, we're told in Hebrews, which is the portal into eternity, back into the realm from whence he came. He was always eternally God, and he suffered in a wormhole, in a time warp that from the human side seemed like 3 hours, but was far more in intensity and duration than anyone could ever possibly imagine as he entered within the veil. Into the portal, into eternity, to suffer there. It's the place, eternity, where he always existed as God. Likewise, we're told, was always in his mind and in his mental attitude the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, before the world was created in Hebrews, Revelation 13:8. Now, having come in time, he would accomplish in time that which was so in eternity, and by it gather up all those from the earth throughout the course and duration of human history, which he knew beforehand would believe in Christ. That's the story of Romans 8, 29 and 30. The finished work of the Father, the five-linked golden chain that can't be broken. For each and every one who would believe in Christ over the course of human history. The universalists, which is a thing that's been placed out there today and many of you have encountered. And I got to show you this today because some of you are not persuaded. And I'm going to persuade you once and for all that there's problems with that view. Serious problems with that view, which has been not just now, but in the past, and from time to time over the course of church history, been weighed in the balance and found light in the loafers. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. I said light in the loafers. It has nothing to do with people's orientation. They claim, the universalists claim, that they know the mystery. You know what the mystery is to them? They say nobody else gets it but them. They say the mystery is that by the atonement of Christ, all mankind will be saved. That's the mystery to them. Show me that. In any mystery passage, you can't. It's not there. If this is so, Jesus didn't know it, because he didn't say it, and I'll show you, but somehow they know it. They say the mystery of God's will is to save all mankind, and that is exactly what he will do. They say his will is much more than his desire and or intention, but rather his decisive action, his thelema, his will. Whereas the Bible teaches that the action God has taken in sending the Son, the action Christ has taken in giving himself, is enough, more than enough, to fulfill his will. The Bible teaches that the action God's taken is more than sufficient to fulfill his thelema. By the unlimited atonement of Christ, that includes everyone born alive, written in the ledger of the living, the Lamb's Book of Life, not the Lamb's Book of Life, but the Book of Life, where every name is written down, of those who would live for a minute or a lifetime in human history. From the days of old, Methuselah, 969 years, to our common age of duration of life is 70 plus years, 80 by reason of strength, all of them recorded in the book. By the unlimited atonement of Christ, eternal salvation is a free and irrevocable gift. One that's hard to resist, yet always having a single and simple requirement of momentary faith in the person of Christ, which must be a personal and real encounter. It's brief, but it must be real. And God knows those who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. According to these professors of superior knowledge, God will justify the ungodly, whether they believe or not. And every knee will bow means he will save all mankind no matter what. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, just as in Adam, all die. Let's see how sophisticated your understanding of the English language is. Just as in Adam, all die, so too in Christ shall all be made alive. What do you think that says? Does that say all men are going to be saved? because of Christ? No. It says you must be in Christ to be made alive. And if any man be in Christ, what is he? Yeah, you betcha. He must be born again. Furthermore, the only way to be in Christ is to believe in Christ. That's abundantly clear, and I'll show you. So many times. And all of the mentions and all of the groupings, all divisible by seven. Wait till you see this. This is so remarkable. God is mathematically perfect in all that he says. The word of God is mathematically perfect. In biblical numerology, it's just absolutely wonderful. The only way to be in Christ is to believe in Christ. All others remain in Adam. And dying, they will die. That's what he told Adam in the garden. The day you eat of it, dying you'll die. Muth, muth. Dying you'll die in Hebrew. John 12:32. Now that's, just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Then how about John 12:32? Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, speaking of the way in which he would die, I will draw all men to myself. Really? You know what that means? That means all who are saved come through the cross. All who reject salvation and perish in the end, insist that God leave them alone, will surely know why. No question about it. According to this nefarious, sinister doctrine of demons, which it is, being foisted in the last days, nothing is required, nothing really counts, being born again doesn't mean anything, believing is optional rather than essential or critical. There are no issues or matters to consider, no decisions to make. We know that God is gracious. And man is despicable, helpless, hopeless, and useless, and left to himself. Without a divine revelation of Jesus Christ, he will surely self-destruct and will surely perish. God put that knowledge within every man. From the Gospel of John alone, which all believers agree, I don't think anybody in here would disagree, that it is called the universal gospel because it is, and it leaves out things that were specific to the Roman mind and to the Jewish mind and the Greek mind, and John here, the universal gospel. Believing in the person of Christ as God and Savior is the one and only issue. Not even the word repent is found in the Gospel of John. The only requirement, the only concern, the one decision that every man must make in order to be saved is believing in Christ, which is the one and only requirement. 91 times in the Gospel of John, pistuo is translated believe. You know that? 49 times it's believe. 14 times it's believing. And 5 times is the word believed. It's translated believed. And then 23 times, 49 times believe, 14 times believing, 5 times, let me do this again, 49 times believe, for anyway, 5 times believing, 23 times believed, 91 times altogether. And then there's hundreds more in the Old and New Testament. But in the Gospel of John itself, with believe and its derivative, 91 times divided by 7 equals 13. It's divisible by 7. 7 is Christ's number, the number of the finished work. Here's elsewhere, the plain meaning of words demands a decision of faith, which, though it is a weak and incomplete decision, it is required for entrance, like ringing a doorbell. Ding dong! That the door might be opened to the caller for admission. Did you know that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? God made it so easy. That's Joel 2:32, requoted Romans 10:9 to 13 and Acts 2:21. In Romans 10:9 it says, "And if you confess," homologeo, means you say and agree with God, "and speak it out," that is from the mouth of your heart, even inaudibly, to the ear of God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as God, as Lord, you have to know who he is to believe in him. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which indeed he did. He's not a dead man. He's a living God, living Savior. You will be saved. For with the heart person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, instantaneously and forever. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Never. Why? Because you get eternal salvation as a free and irrevocable gift. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For listen to this, whoever will call on the name of the Lord. I've seen some of those people didn't do it, but whoever does, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, will surely be saved. I have all of these verses, believe, believes, believing, and believed, all down, all written here, all references. I can give them to you if you want, so you can look them all up and see that there's 91 of them divided by 7 equals 13. So all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul clarifies all these things in his most remarkable expose, doctrinal thesis, called Romans, which is the fuller explanation of eternal salvation through justification, which is the legal imputation and installation of righteousness, God's own righteousness is a free gift, whose only requirement for entering in is ringing the doorbell. That's it. Romans 1:16, this is what Paul says. I have this all exegeted, but I'm not going to do it because you'll freak out. Let Terry do that. Romans 1:16. For you see, explanatory conjunction, gar. For you see, I want you to know, understand. Then he says, ooh, not. And then he says, episkunomai. You know what that means. It means ashamed. For you see, I'm not ashamed. Not now nor ever shall I be ashamed. Then he says, with regard to the euangelion, the gospel, the good news. Listen to this. For you see, once again, you must see and consider. It is, what is? The gospel, the good news, the proclamation of the good news. It is the dunamis, the power is in the gospel. The power of God, the gospel is, unto soteria, salvation. Then listen to this. Ponti, to all, to those, pistuante, to all those believing. Present active, dative masculine singular of pistuo, believing. Hear what it said? Unto salvation to all those believing. You have to believe. I think. To the Jew both, te means both, to the Jew both first, and likewise to the Greeks. All others, doesn't matter if you think you're Jewish or not, or if you know you're Jewish or not. Then he says, for you see, once more, explanatory conjunction, gar. In it, in what? In the gospel. The dikaiosune, say that with me, dikaiosune. That's righteousness. Dikaios is right. Dikaiosune is righteousness, the noun form. The righteousness of God himself How could that be possible? That you would have the righteousness of God himself given to you, installed, appointed, accounted, reckoned to your account by believing in Christ for a moment. How good is our God? The righteousness of God is apokalupto, which means unveiled, disclosed, or revealed. Then he says, ek, out from pistios. What's that? Faith. It's a single faith decision. It occurs with a single faith decision. Then it says, ice piston. That's ek pistios, out from a single faith decision. And then it says, unto faith, each decision to believe thereafter. Kathos, next, just as. Here's our word, gegraptai. It is written. It stands written. Then he says, duh, but, ho, the righteous to kaios, out from, once again, ek, pistios, a single decision of faith, that one shall live by a single decision of faith. God's so gracious. Not without it, but with it. Weak and incomplete as it is, Mark 9:24. Faith in Jesus is the simple and single requirement, like ringing the doorbell. Turn to Mark chapter 9. You say, why are you telling us this? We know this. We believe this. I don't know if you do or not. I know some people are on the fence. And I don't want you to be, because it's just not right. Can't be. I didn't show you Paul yet, what he says, and I'll show you that, and you'll be absolutely convinced and persuaded. And I mean, people say, well, I wish it was true. How could a loving God, who said that? Satan. How could a loving God condemn his creatures? How could a loving God make men free so that they could have all of the good things, the highest and best things, by their choosing, not apart from their will? He didn't do that. What happened when God's will was opposed, challenged by man? The whole human race fell. Now all you got to do is believe in Christ, and you'll be in Christ. Have eternal life. Everything will be just fine in the end. You'll never have another thought of this crazy earth. You'll never remember 2020 and the beginning of 2021 ever again for all eternity. I assure you. Mark 9:17. It says, and the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son. It's a dad bringing his son. Possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. He can't speak. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens up. That must have been some sight, huh? I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. And he answered them and said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, Jesus saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He knew already, but he's just going to converse with the dad. And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have the right content, even as the thief on the cross just said, remember me Oh, that was enough. Here the dad says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe, but my belief isn't very strong. I help my unbelief, what remains of unbelief. I don't know how to believe. I don't even know how to believe. I don't have it within me. It's because it's a gift. Faith is a gift. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse, like a dead man, dead body, that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. He wasn't dead at all. So, each one being without merit and without specific knowledge, faith only exists as an elusive urge to find some kind of peace or satisfaction from inner turmoil for some problem in your life. That's all it is. And yet it somehow becomes an efficacious event that changes one's eternal destiny with one single brief encounter. When that one rings the doorbell, so to speak, and Jesus answers the door and bids him enter. Come on in. And after he enters, soon finds out that he can't be cast out or cast away for any reason. So says Jesus in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, you got to come to him, I will under no circumstances or in no wise cast out. Remember that verse? John 6:37. Or how about John 10:28? I like this one a lot. I give eternal life to them, and they will never, no, never perish. And no one will snatch them away from me. This, we're told by Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit, where the unsaved are concerned in John 16:7. He says, Jesus says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict, persuade, or convince. It's a lexi. To tone cosmo, the world. That's the world of unsaved humanity. He will convince, persuade, or convince, or convict the world all about. Peri means all around, all regarding. Sin, hamartias, and all about, he says it again, peri, dikaiosunes, righteousness, that is, his acceptance of one and heaven's acceptance of one. Then he says, and also, peri, once again, all about. Then he says, krisios, which is judgment concerning sin. First we come because we recognize that we really don't believe in Jesus. Somebody said, you ever believe in Christ as your Savior? He said, well, no, not really. Maybe in a general way, very general way. Maybe we recognize him as a Christmas baby, baby Jesus, or even as the teacher, the miracle worker, the wise and good man, even as one who demonstrated what it means to be hated for no reason, to be egregiously and unjustly treated and killed, and to die with grace and dignity. Maybe we know him like that, and so many do, but never recognized him as God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who put on a human body in order to suffer and die on a cross as our Savior, surrogate, substitute, to save us for time and eternity, who loved us and gave himself as a substitute for us while we were still sinners, still his enemies, and as ungodly as the devil himself. And all we did was little more than nothing at all. All we did was ring the doorbell. Romans 5:6. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would possibly dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, the a fortiori argument, from reason of strength, he can do the great thing, he can do the easy thing. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Indeed. It never gets more complicated than that. It is always and only faith alone. And he says, back to our John 16 passage, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, he welcomes everyone who rings the bell. Everyone who emits that weak signal of faith in the person of Christ is excluded. In Romans, Paul uses pistuo 33 times, and its derivatives 33 times, 7 times in 1 Corinthians, 6 times in 2 Corinthians, 17 times in Galatians, 8 times in Ephesians, 4 times in Philippians, 5 times in Colossians, 8 times in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 5 times in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Timothy 17 times, in 2 Timothy 8 times, in Titus 6 times, in Philemon 1 time, total of 126 times in Paul's 13 epistles. 126 divided by 7 equals 18, divisible by 7. I just happened to stumble across this. I didn't get it off the internet. It was given to me by the Lord directly from adding them up, counting them carefully by hand. The others, besides Paul, all agree. Hebrews 23 times, 12 times in James, 5 times in 1 Peter, 2 times in 2 Peter, 1 John 1 time, Jude 2 times, Revelation 4 times, that's 49 times in the rest of the scriptures. 49 divided by 7 equals 7. It's impossible that that would be so, unless God did it. It's not a coincidence, is it? Of course not. And so this salvation of ours is free for the believing, and not declared upon all, not even once. Indeed, all who are in Christ, having rang the doorbell, shall be saved, as surely as all who are in Adam die, because they have never believed in Jesus. All who are in Christ live forever, having believed by ringing the bell. That's all he requires. Is there more? Certainly. But God brings that about when one only wants to know more in that desire, which will haunt each one until they ask again to see Jesus. Ekpistios in Romans 1:16 means out from faith. That is, faith in the person of Christ. By this, according to Ephesians 2, 5, 8, and 9, we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 5 and 2, 8, and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. And ice piston, also from 1:16 of Romans, ice piston is unto faith, which is faith in the word of Christ. By this we grow in grace. Faith in the person of Christ. By this we're saved by grace. Faith in the word of Christ. By this we grow in grace. Acts 20:32. And 2 Peter 3:18. The mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. By ekpistios, Christ is born in us. A moment of faith. John 3:3-5-7. Titus 3:5. 1 Peter 1:3. Got that? By ice piston, Christ is formed in us, in Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Ekpistios were transferred to Christ. The ice piston were transformed by Christ. There's no reason why anyone should perish, nor does one need to. Only those who insist. Salvation is a divine undertaking in which we are told no one is good enough, righteous in the very least, understands anything at all, or with any honesty, even seeks after God in Romans 3:10. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they've become useless. There's none who does good, there's not one among you. Their throats are an open grave, their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't seek God. Rather, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what he said? Where he said that at? That verse? Luke 19:10? This he said on the occasion of saving that little weasel named Zacchaeus, the chief of the tax collectors, the lowest of the low, like us. So the question is posed, will there be those who go to hell? Jesus thinks so, but he's probably mistaken. That's called seething sarcasm. Turn to Matthew 25. We'll finish with Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 41. This is in the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say, Jesus, he separated the sheep and the goats, one on his left, one on his right. He will say to those on his left, you know, the left, oh, that's the Democrats. Maybe. Some among them. He even saves Democrats. The Lord does. He's so good. So gracious. And Republicans, he's so gracious. There is no difference. For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones. I wouldn't want to hear that, would you? From the Lord. Listen to this. Into the eternal fire. What? How can you read that and say that that's not so? That's not plain speech. Which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Wasn't prepared for you, accursed ones. He's talking about people. And he says, this was prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, that is, his people, you did not do it to me. These will go away, listen, into eternal punishment. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Not because they didn't do these things, but for the reason they didn't, which is they didn't believe in Christ. How do you explain these verses in red? For unless there's some secret element within them that undoes them, they must stand written, gegrapti. Isaiah says it like this, clear back then, come to me and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved. You got to turn to him and be saved. Believe in him. all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance. Israel under the law is a people frustrated by a code too high, too holy, too hard, and too heavy for the weakness of the flesh, which bears the burden demanded by the law. It's a fleshly or carnal commandment. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The mystery is an easy yoke and a light burden, wherein we come to Christ by a weak signal that is more unbelief than it is faith, not knowing what will happen, and maybe expecting that nothing will happen at all. Maybe not expecting that anything will happen. And then he begins to take over, little by little, here a little, there a little, bit by bit. And after considerable time has elapsed, we finally begin to see that all the while it was God who was at work in us, chiseling and changing us, conforming us into the image of Christ by the Spirit of Christ and a little bit of the Word of Christ who is in us. All the while, the demand was on Christ. And all you had to do was believe every now and then, only when you could scarcely help yourself, because God made it so clear that it was Him who was doing it. You thought you were working for God or serving, as it were, the Lord Jesus, when in fact He was working on you by working in you of His own good purpose and pleasure. This is the mystery, the manifestation of Christ. This being absolutely so, in the end, we will see that God did it all in us, to us, for us, and through us, all that He required of us. Isn't that marvelous? The kind of thing He's given us, this salvation, this so great salvation. Great is the mystery. All who understand anything at all about it say the same thing. It's magnificent. It was in the first place because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who is our justification, sanctification, and glorification. All three phases of our salvation. He will get credit for all of it from beginning to end. This is because faith that takes hold of salvation is non-meritorious perception and consent to the good news of Christ, to whom the credit, the merit, the power, and the glory belongs exclusively. And all you did was ring the bell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful good news of the gospel, this so great salvation, this free gift of eternal life, which was paid for at an unimaginable cost by our Lord and Savior, God Almighty, who put on flesh, was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Thank you for the word of God that so clearly tells us the story and declares these things that we cannot mistake if we're honest listeners and hearers and go right to the source, which is the word of God, and not to what men say, not to books that are written and strange and bizarre twists and turns of doctrine by those who lie in wait to deceive. Be no more children tossed to and fro by waves and winds of doctrine presented by those who lie in wait to deceive. In the last days, know this, that certain notable ones will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves, and men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You say, well, there's I finally found somebody who would say that the way I want to hear it. Let's go with the Word and the raw guts of the Word and we won't be able to go wrong. Let's cleave to that which is true and good and reject everything that is evil in Jesus' name. We pray also, Father, bless the offering. And Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. Use it for the purpose that you intended and for the things that may occur in the near future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If we could all stand.